Okay, so we're gathered here this morning. We're going to have a baptism in just a little bit. We continue from last week. So last week, remember, was our celebration of the baptism of Jesus. And we're moving into kind of those first days of Jesus' public ministry. And if you read John, understand last week we read from Matthew, and this week we're reading from John. Understand that in the different Gospels, the stories are told a little differently, particularly in John versus Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so that's why you might catch things that are very similar from what we heard last week, but just feel a little different, and the focus is a little different. Something just as a little bit of background, John is always written very much to kind of bring out the idea of the divinity of Jesus. So Jesus is always kind of like held very lofty in John's kind of words and description and the way he kind of approaches things. And so John's focus on these first days, this baptism of Jesus, is a little different than in the other Gospels. And so in this particular case, it talks about Jesus having been baptized, right? And that John came baptizing with water. And then it's kind of interesting because I think in our minds and a lot of the others, you know, Jesus is baptized, the dove comes, like the Spirit, like a dove comes down and declares Jesus the Son of God, the Beloved, and sends him out into the world. And I think we envision like him just going off, and in some accounts he goes off into the wilderness to be tested. But then here in John's Gospel, he just kind of hangs around for a little bit. We don't really know how long. And he's back like the next day, kind of teaching and walking amongst the people. And John is standing there with some of his own disciples, and he points Jesus out again. And his disciples, and a couple of his disciples who hear him, go and follow Jesus. Now, this idea of following Jesus has a little bit more to it than what we might typically think. When we think of follow away, we think just about following after someone, right? And that's what they were doing. But in the culture of this day, following a rabbi had a lot more to it. Rabbis were the teachers of the day. They would go out, they would train under another rabbi. And then when they were ready to go out on their own and be considered rabbis themselves, they would go, and over the course of their ministry, they would gather disciples to follow them, right? And those disciples would then take on the teaching and the understanding of that rabbi until they were ready to kind of be sent out on their own and continue that tradition, okay? That is how it went. Like today, we go to seminary, and the church ordains me to do this work, right? To be a teacher and to be a minister to you. And I should make the distinction. A Jewish rabbi is different than clearly different than an Episcopal priest, but just in that form of teaching, right? In the authority of someone who teaches. So I went off to a school, but it was much more an apprenticeship in the way that it was done here. And it was a very great privilege to be accepted as a disciple. And very few people were accepted, right? The rabbis would teach in lots of places, and very few people would be asked and invited to be their disciples. And so Andrew goes off, and the disciples of John go off being very excited about the possibility of following after this rabbi. And not just any rabbi, right? But the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who they've been waiting for all of this time. And they go and follow him, and Jesus turns around and says, "What are you doing?" And they're like, "We want to know where you're staying. We want to come and stay with you and be your disciples." And he says, "Come and see. Come and see where I'm staying." And they stay with him. And what's really interesting is Jesus will later call Peter, but the way Peter gets connected with them, right, is Andrew, his brother, says, "Hey, we found this guy. We found Jesus. And we sat and we listened to him, and he invited us to follow after him. Come and see what he's about." I don't want to read too much into that, but that feels like a very significant thing, because the way at least I have come to understand what it means to be a rabbi's disciple is usually very strict. Like, you have done a lot of study. You are kind of the cream of the crop of the people that are memorizing the scriptures and learning from the rabbis that are around before you are chosen to be one of the elite, right? Chosen to be one of the disciples. And this just comes across as a little bit more open, a little more generous, a little bit, "Do you want to be a part of this? Then come and be a part of this." And I think that's significant for us as Christians, because I know along the way in my discipleship, in my learning and following Jesus, there did seem to be this kind of hierarchy that had been created in the church, at least my understanding, right? You had the ministers. You had, you know, bishops, who didn't make any sense to me when I was little. It was just this confusing person that would come by once in a while. And then the minister, and then you had like the elders and the leaders of the church, the vestry members, the people who went to Bible study every day, the really good Christians, quote unquote. And there was this idea of wanting to be like them, but there being this kind of chasm. Like, I had to do all of this stuff, and I had to memorize all these things. I had to know all the right things in order to be able to be kind of admitted to that club. Not every church is like that, but that's, for whatever reason, the way I kind of felt about things. It was something that I had to work at, devote myself to, and kind of achieve a certain level of understanding and of spirituality before I could kind of feel like I belonged there. And in no way do I want to denigrate the idea of studying the Bible, of praying, of practicing and working our spirituality and our spiritual disciplines and things like that. Those are all really, really good things that I hope we all have in some way incorporated into our lives in one way or another. But the way in which it's so often treated as kind of a litmus test or like a gatekeeping kind of thing is what worries me. Because we all approach God in a slightly different way. We are all called into following Jesus in a different way. The things that work for us, the ways in which the Spirit speaks to us are going to be different no matter who we are. And so for me to go and just kind of run off a list of things that make you a good Christian, and the things that Christians are supposed to do, is insufficient. Because some of those things might be really helpful and good for you, and some of those things might not be. And I don't want you to spend a bunch of your time kind of fighting to try to do something because it's the right thing to do, quote unquote. I always forget to do all these like air quotes, and then it's not in the recording for anyone that's listening. And I don't want anyone to miss my sarcasm or my point. And I don't want people spending and investing a ton of their energy into something that isn't going to be beneficial to you. I want the ways in which you practice and live out your lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to be fruitful and to be encouraging and to bring life to you. And I know, at least for myself, I spent a lot of time trying to do all of these things that I thought were the right things, that were very discouraging, that were very hard for me to do, and that what I would find out myself doing is I'd get really excited about something, I'd get fired up, and you know, I'd decide I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to read 3 chapters out of the Bible every day, and that way, in 1 year, I'll have read the entire thing, right? And I'll do that really well for like 4 or 5 days, and then I would miss a day or two, and then I'd feel like, oh my gosh, now I need to read 9 chapters today, and I don't know if I have time for that. And all of a sudden, I would just stop reading my Bible altogether because I was so anxious by this kind of expectation I had placed for myself that I wasn't living up to. So if that is familiar to anyone or that kind of thing, just hear me tell you that this is a relationship more than a classroom. The time we set aside and the time in which we engage God doesn't have to be some ascetic thing where we go off into the desert and sit quietly and meditate. That might be what works for you. And if it does, great. You might have to travel a little way to get to the desert from here, but we can find our equivalent, I'm sure. For me, honestly, the time I spend most in prayer is when I'm walking around or driving, or just doing something I'm already doing. And like my mind is kind of distracted enough in my ADD, like doing a task, that I can just kind of reflect and think and pray and just kind of try to connect in that way. That's one of the ways that works for me. And I encourage you just to explore what works for you. What are the things that help you connect with God? What are the things that help you follow after to come and see the good things that God has for you? Because again, I want the things that we do to really build that relationship. I don't want them to be things that we do just because we're supposed to do them. It's why I invite all of you to come and worship on Sunday morning. And there is no obligation of you to do so. I'm not keeping attendance, right? I'm not checking to make sure you're here enough or you're doing the right things. I make note of it so that I can call you if I haven't seen you in a little while and just see how you're doing. But it's not to ask where you've been. It's to ask how you're doing. If I can do anything to just lower the anxiety of being a Christian, I am doing my job. If I am helping in any way to give you tools and ways in which to engage God that lower the anxiety and stress of the world that we live in our everyday lives, I feel like I am doing my job. This thing that we do is meant to give us peace, to help us to find peace and grace for ourselves, to be able to forgive ourselves and to love ourselves better and more fully, that we might be able to love the people around us, that we might be able to see them more clearly, that whatever frustrates us and gets us worked up, we could find ways to let go of and to find solace, so that when we see other people, instead of getting riled up, instead of getting frustrated, instead of getting worked up, that we can see them as children of God, see them as the beloved of God, and that in our interactions with the world around us, we would be drawn closer together instead of being divided further apart. When Jesus says, come and follow me, come and see what I am doing, what Jesus is calling us into is a way of connecting with ourselves and connecting with God and connecting to the people around us. That is what Jesus taught. Jesus was a very different rabbi than many rabbis that had gone before or had come after. And if you remember, a lot of the people that followed Jesus, hearing that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, they had very specific ideas of what they thought Jesus was going to do. And at times, even his disciples got very frustrated with him and felt like he was doing it the wrong way. And maybe we feel that way too. I don't think God's afraid of our questions. I don't think God's afraid of our frustrations or our anger or our disappointments. Each of us in this room probably at one point or another has felt disappointed by God, has felt let down, has felt like, you know, God, I've asked you to make yourself known to me. I've asked you for this thing, and I feel like you're not listening. I feel like you don't care. If you feel that way, that's okay. That doesn't make you a bad Christian. It doesn't make you unfaithful or anything. It makes you a human being who God loves very much. Kind of in continuing a little bit from last week when I was talking about the idea, if you weren't here, of us kind of holding our theology loosely, of allowing ourselves to be okay with the fact that we might struggle with some of the things the church teaches us that we believe. That's okay. Whatever in this church that you wrestle with or are confused by or feel frustrated by, that's all okay. God is not afraid of our questions. If we think we follow a God that is threatened by our questions, I think we probably need to reflect on that a little bit. Because I don't think we worship an insecure God. I don't think we worship a God who, you know, throws a fit if we get frustrated or angry or shout. I think we worship a God who is incredibly compassionate and generous, who is forgiving, who is loving, who offers us peace and joy and kindness and strength in our lives. And that's what I want people, that's what I want everyone who gathers here on Sunday to find a little bit more of, both in our time of worship and in our time at this table, receiving the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Jesus. This is not what makes us Christians coming to church, right? This is just something, this is one thing we do during the week that is a part of the rest of our lives that is following after and worshiping and walking with Christ. I think so often we get this idea because of the obligation. When you're a Christian, what you do is you do X, Y, and Z, and one of those things is coming to church, right? That we get this idea that this is what it means to be a Christian. And this is just where we find some of our strength. This is where we find some of our encouragement. This is where we gather with other people who are just as crazy as we are and are encouraged and supported in it. That we know we have a place to touch base. We know we have a place to call home, a place to belong. You belong here. And if there's anything that's happened here or any conversation or situation that's happened that has caused you to feel like you don't belong here, I personally apologize for that. And I know that that's not what we want to be doing or who we want to be. If you have ever felt that way, please come talk to me because I want that to be part of our conversation because it's not like we're always perfect at this. It's something we are growing into and it's something that I want to, instead of ignore and pretend like doesn't happen, to try to address and to focus on so that that doesn't happen anymore. My expectation is that as you follow Jesus, you will be a different person tomorrow than you are today. The way you understand what it means to be a Christian will be different tomorrow than it is today. And that's okay. I'm not going to stand here and say, well, the way you think tomorrow, believe tomorrow, is more right than the way you believe today. Or to correct you and say, no, the way you believed yesterday was way better than the way you believe today, right? My job isn't to invite you into this and to trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and in this place. And that's what I do. I take very seriously this work and my place here. I care very much to do it well and to communicate what I believe is the love and the gospel of God to you every week. But I don't have this figured out either. It's why I want to invite you into this conversation and into this life with me. It's why I want to listen to what you think and what you believe, because believe it or not, a lot of what I believe now is because of conversations I've had with you all and other people. Not just other priests, not just reading the Bible or other scholars myself, but having conversations with everyday Christians who have caused me to think and look at this life a little differently. And I am eternally grateful for it. So please don't ever have this idea, if you can help it, of this kind of hierarchy that the church, I think, unfortunately promulgates, where there's the bishop and the priests and the deacons and the laity, because that's not the way it works. You want to flip that on its head. Even if priests and bishops like to dress up and look really important, bishops are supposed to be at the bottom, holding up the clergy, who in turn hold up the laity, who are the ones, the lay people, the people who are not ordained, who are the life of the church, who are the ones that spend most of the time out in this world. Because my responsibility and the bishop's responsibility is keep us inside this building far too much for us to do the work that you are able to do out there. And so when Jesus says, come and follow me, it's so that you can gain what you need to know and the confidence that you need to go out into this world and to do the work of the gospel. Because my job is to support and encourage you. My job is to send you out. It is not to sit above you. It is not to judge you or tell you what you should or shouldn't be doing. It's to encourage and strengthen you that you might have life, that you might live it to the full, and that you might be able to take that to the world that you engage. That, I think, is what Jesus is calling his first disciples into when he says, come and follow me. That is what he is saying when he sends them out in the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. And that is the tradition and the life in which we follow after today. And I want you to know that you have everything you need to do it. There is not some level of understanding that you need to reach before you're worthy of doing ministry or of sharing the gospel or of loving the people around you. You have everything and are equipped with everything you need in your baptism for that work. The Holy Spirit lives within you. God calls you child, beloved. And God will give you everything you need to continue to share more deeply in the love of God to this world. Amen.